If you don't have your Bible handy, it will be up on the screen. But again, we're going to be in Psalm 120. While you're looking for it, let me pray for us again. Father, we just thank you that we're here and we're in your presence. Lord, speak to us through these psalms that we're going to look at today. There's a message here that maybe we haven't seen or noticed. And so, Lord, just speak to us here today. And as always, we invite the Holy Spirit to be present with us, because we know that as the Holy Spirit is here, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. And Holy Spirit, as you are with us, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit gets to speak and move and have his way in here. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to come and do just that. Amen. All right, let me double check to make sure I got that going right. All right, again, I want to start with Psalm 120 today. You may notice in your Bible there's a little subheading above it that says Psalms of Ascents. Anybody have that? See that? Is that a little subheading in your Bible? Both words are plural. Psalm is plural because there are a total of 15 Psalms of Ascents from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. And I'm going to attempt over the next several Sundays to do a little series on these Psalms of Ascents. But the word Ascents is plural because there would have been many of them. Ascents refers to the pilgrimage people would have taken to the temple in Jerusalem. Now, the Hebrew word translated as ascents is the technical term for pilgrimage. All the men were required to make the pilgrimage or the ascent for the three major Hebrew feasts, although they most likely would have made more pilgrimage than just those three. The 15 Psalms are the songs that they would sing as they made the journey or the pilgrimage. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, putting these Psalms to song is how they remembered them. That's how we can still remember songs from when we were a kid, right? We all remember, especially the commercials, like we all remember the Oscar Mayer baloney song when we were little kids. But they put the Psalms to song to help them remember them. In a very real sense, this was their road trip playlist, these 15 Psalms of Ascents. In our day, many people make a special playlist of their favorite music for a long road trip. That's sort of the idea here with these Psalms of Ascents. Now, our playlist is for entertainment and to help with the boredom. The Psalms of Ascents are telling an important story about God. That's what we want to look at over the next few weeks as we look at these 15 Psalms. We want to see this story of God in these Psalms. Now, authorship, four of the Psalms are attributed to David, and one is attributed to Solomon. But it's the order that they're presented in that's important. They're telling a story, and there's a sequence of them, and that's what we want to begin to look at today. All right, let's jump into Psalm 120, Stephen. Verse 1, I call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. This begins to set the stage for the journey or the pilgrimage they're about to take. The people were in distress. But the good news of God is this: he answers them in their distress, and he is unchanging, so we can count on him to do the same thing in our day. Amen? Verse 2, save me, Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. The psalmist now begins to give details as to why they were in distress. They were surrounded by people with lying lips and deceitful tongues. Sounds like it could be our day, doesn't it? I mean, was this written in 2025 or what? So we need to pay attention to how they respond so we can follow in their footsteps. Now, the Hebrew word translated here as tongue can for sure refer to the tongue, but it can also mean babbler or evil speaker. They start by asking God to save them from such people. It's in Hebrew, it's the word nastal, which means to snatch away, whether good or bad, to defend, to escape, to pluck, to preserve. So they're asking God to, like, take them away from these evil speakers. Some English translations use words like deliver me from or come and save me. This, then, is our first step. As we want to follow in them, their footsteps, this is our first step. When surrounded by lying lips and deceitful tongues, we can simply pray, Lord, deliver me from. This puts the outcome on God, right? And I talked about a couple weeks ago how easy it is we can accidentally curse people and we don't realize it. So they're not doing that. They're just saying, Lord, save us from these people. Deliver us from these people. That puts the outcome on God. But as we move on in the Psalms of Ascents over the next few weeks, we're going to see exactly how God does that, because it'll be a little bit surprising. Verse 3. What will he do to you, and what more besides you, deceitful tongue? That's the NIV, which is really confusing. Stephen, I've got the CEV in there for verse 3. If you could bring that up, please. The CEV version is a little more clear. What punishment is fitting for you, deceitful liars? The people are trying, they're trying not to come up with their own punishment. They're trying to leave this in God's hands. God, what are you going to do with these people that are being this way? That's also very good advice for us in our day. All right, Stephen, back to verse 4 in NIV. He will punish you with a warrior's sharp arrows, with burning coals of the broom bush. Don't you love that? This verse seems a little out of context from the rest of the Psalms so far, but as commentator Robert Alter points out, in the Psalms, when the writer wants to use malicious speech, they refer to a sharp sword or an arrow. All right? And broomwood was known for a fire to burn very, very hot, even after it appeared to be just ash. So you put these two things together. Verse 4, the people are basically swearing at the lying lips and deceitful tongues, right? This, when they're saying a sharp warrior's sword and coals of the broomwood, what they're saying is you blankety blank blank. This is the honesty of the Psalms. But I think it shows us that we should be very careful and very clever with how we swear at the lying lips and deceitful tongues. I love the broomwood illustration. By the way, broomwood would be what we call juniper. We know the Psalms are full of lament, but we also see that there are maybe a few not-so-sweet words as well. But God can handle our honesty, right? Verse 5. Woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, that I live among the tents of Kedar. This verse is lament. Meshech and Kedar are real geographic places, but here they represent hard and dry places. Woe to me because I am in a hard and dry place. Is anyone here in a hard and dry place? God can handle our honesty. Keep in mind, what made it a hard and dry place was from the lying lips and deceitful tongues. Right? Verse 6. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. Apparently the lying lips and deceitful tongues also hated peace. Or, perhaps more likely, the lying lips and deceitful tongues brought about the lack of peace. Anyone feel like they're living in that place today? Verse 7. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. The psalmist is for peace, but the culture he's in is for war. Well, what culture was that? Lying lips and deceitful tongues. One commentator rephrased it this way. Lord, I am very weary of living or working continually around people who thrive on conflict. Yeah. Right? We probably can all relate to that. When we are surrounded by lying lips and deceitful tongues and people of war, our temptation is to join in or to fight back. That's our culture. Don't believe me? Turn on the TV news. But as Psalm 120 transitions into Psalm 121, the psalmist tells us to instead lift our eyes up to the Lord. Basically, the psalmist is saying, I don't want to be in this place anymore. God, take me to a better place. Right? So let's go to Psalm 121. Again, these are the Psalms of Ascent. This is the pilgrimage that the people are on. Verse 1 of Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? We've probably all quoted that a few times. When we are surrounded by lying lips and deceitful tongues and people of war, again, our temptation is to join in or to fight back. But the psalmist tells us instead to lift our eyes to the Lord. Now, the term, lift my eyes to the mountain, refers to looking up toward the temple in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was considered the highest point in Israel, and the temple was built on the high point within Jerusalem. So when they say, lift your eyes to the mountains, they're saying, look up at the temple. Now, the temple, of course, was the place where God's presence dwelled. So really what they're saying is, look to God, look toward his presence. But they would always say, look up. Their euphemism of the day was to look up because the temple was up. But that's where God's presence is. So look up to the presence of God. I am in a hard and dry place filled with lying lips and deceitful tongues and the resulting lack of peace, but we are going to look toward the presence of God. is what this is saying here, okay? Now remember, this is the song that they're singing as they're heading out on their pilgrimage. As life became too much and too hard, they would leave home and head out on the pilgrimage, keeping their eyes on God for the peace that they needed. The rest of the psalm now moves into all praise about the goodness of God. The last psalm was lament and some cursing, some bad words. This psalm was all about the goodness of God. What changed? And how did it, they didn't even clutch between these two psalms. What changed? I lift my eyes to the mountains. That's what changed. In our day, we don't need to look up to Jerusalem and the temple because the presence of God is now contained in the person of the Holy Spirit. We just need to look up to the Holy Spirit and to Jesus, right? But it's the same thing. When we're in that place, just look up to God. Look up to his presence. Verse 2. May my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. In the midst of hard and dry times, from lying lips and deceitful tongues, they know that their help still comes from the Lord. And how can they be so confident? Because he made the heavens and the earth. This is worship. Do you see that? It just transitioned versus wham, it's worship now, right? That's how you bring about presence. They're saying, look to the presence of God, and then they move into worship, which brings the presence of God. This acknowledging him as creator is also going to be very important a few verses later in this psalm. Verse 3. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Now, this could be speaking of the journey up to Jerusalem. One on a pilgrimage would not want to slip as they make this climb up. This could also be speaking of God protecting them from succumbing to the temptations of the lying lips and deceitful tongues. There's this temptation to join in with them, right? Right? Don't let us slip. Don't let us slip into joining with the lying lips and the deceitful tongues. Either way, this continues to be worship of who God is. Then the second phrase, he who watches over you will not slumber, this speaks to the pagan gods of the people around them who were often thought to neglect the needs of the people because they were sleeping. This verse here is very reminiscent of Elijah, the prophet Elijah, in 1 Kings 18 when he took on the prophets of Baal. So you can go to 1 Kings 18, please. So they took the bull given them, and they prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. I love a good prophet, don't you? Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. You see, this was a common thought in their day that those pagan gods would fall asleep, and that's why the pagans weren't being taken care of, right? Elijah mocks the prophets of Baal, but here in our verse 3 in Psalms, he's saying God does not slumber. It's a refuting of the beliefs of the pagan gods. A reminder here to the travelers on pilgrimage that God is always watching over them and never sleeps. That's a good word for our day, too. Amen? All right, verse 4, Stephen. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will not slumber nor sleep. As Hebrew often does, it's just restating the last thought for emphasis. And it adds the comment about protecting Israel. This is sort of a little shot, a little dig at the foreign gods again who are accused of sleeping. From verse 4 until the end of the psalm, the Hebrew word guard is used 6 times. One author described it as a poetic cadence. In the Hebrew, it just came, God will guard, God will guard, God will guard, God will guard. And when they translate into English, they just want to wash clean all the poetry of it, which is really a shame. But there's a very poetic sense here in the Hebrew of this word guard coming up again. But the Lord is our guard from the lying lips and the deceitful tongues, and he is our guard on the journey itself. You see, because we all need the Lord to guard us as we go this way, right? Verse 5. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. Here, shade is used in a positive way, unlike Psalm 23, where shade refers to a dark, lifeless valley. But as they make this journey to Jerusalem, they are facing some scorching sun and heat. But the Lord is their shade. As they move toward the presence of God in Jerusalem, they will not get sunburnt. See, he looks out for even the little things, right? Verse 6. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. Because the Lord is our shade, the sun will not harm us. We will not get sunburnt. And again, this is repeating the statement from the last verse for emphasis, which Hebrew loves to do. Recapitulation, they call it. This verse adds a comment about the moon. In the original Hebrew, the wording is something like, the moon shall not strike you. Now, in this time period that the psalm is being written, it was widely believed that exposure to moonlight would cause craziness, lunacy, and madness. Yeah, I'm getting there. It was believed that seizures were caused by exposure to the moon. It was called being moonstruck. There's actually a reference to it in Matthew. The word lunatic actually came from this belief. If you were called a lunatic, it meant you had been moonstruck. My wife, who was a school teacher for 34 years, would attest to the fact that when there's a full moon, the children get a little goofy. I'm good friends with the chief of police in Crystal Lake, and he says when there's a full moon, things on the street get a little nutty. So here in verse 6, so the psalmist is saying that God will protect us from this. You see, all of this belief is rooted in the fact that they believe that there is an evil moon god, that there is an evil god that ruled over the moon, and that's what the exposure to the moon would cause this kind of craziness. But the psalmist in verse 6 is saying God will protect us from the evil moon god, which ties back to verse 2, which said God made the heavens. Do you see that? If God made the heavens, then there's no evil moon god, right? Yahweh made the moon, not an evil moon god. So the worship of this psalm corrects the bad theology of the day. That's a good word for us. Good theology in worship can correct the bad theology of the world. Verse 7. The Lord will keep you from some of the harm. How much harm? The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. As I mentioned earlier, that the Hebrew word guard is used 6 times in these 4 verses. The poetic cadence sort of reaches its climax here in this verse. 3 of those uses occur in these last 3 lines of the psalm. This verse could be rendered as the Lord guards you from all harm. He guards your life. Now, why did the author use this word so many times? It's a meta-narrative. We lack a meta-narrative in English, and so we lose this ability to add emphasis to something. If we want to add emphasis to something in English, we just swear, right? That's the best thing we can do to come up with a meta-narrative is just to swear at somebody, right? In Hebrew, they have a meta-narrative, and they're using it here with this word guard. Guard, 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 guard. Let me give you an example on meta-narrative. Generally, as a rule, in Hebrew, when they want to create a meta-narrative, they'll repeat something several times. The word holy is only ever used 3 times in a row to describe God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, right? That's the highest level of meta-narrative in the Hebrew language. It comes pretty close here in these few verses where it says, God is your guard, God is your guard, God is your guard. He's establishing a meta-narrative to really drive home the point that, hey, God is guarding you from the lying lips, deceitful tongues, and from that evil moon god. So this whole idea of this guarding is, again, looking back at the lying lips and deceitful tongues. The Hebrew word at the end of this verse can certainly mean life, but it is also frequently translated as soul. God is protecting that deep inner part of our being, our soul. Verse 8. The Lord will watch over your coming and going both now and forevermore. We see the last use of the Hebrew word guard here. The Lord guards your coming and going, it could state. But the psalm started by saying that God is the maker of heaven and earth. Here it ends with saying that he is guarding us forevermore. So the psalm starts by saying he's maker of heaven and earth, and it ends by saying he is eternal, and he's watching out for you eternally. Do you see that in this one psalm? Just the worship from lift your eyes, and the whole rest of the psalm is just worship. Creator of heaven and earth, he guards you eternally. All of the characteristics of God are created into those few verses there. Now, once the people finally made it to Jerusalem on their pilgrimage and the temple, there were 15 steps from the lower court to the higher court. That's why most scholars think that there are 15 psalms of ascents, because of the 15 steps from lower court to higher court. It is believed that the pilgrims would sing or recite one of these psalms on each step. So on the first step, they would sing Psalm 120, which reminds themselves of the distress they left, the lying lips and the deceitful tongues. So as they step on that first step and sing Psalm 120, they're reminded of why they left, why they made this journey. But then as they take a step onto the second step, they sing Psalm 121. As they lift their eyes to the Lord now, they can actually see the temple, and they can now begin to sense the presence of God. Joy and relief begins to build in them as they take this second step and say, look up, look to the presence of God. The story starts with the people who are in distress from lying lips and deceitful tongues. This creates a culture of war and conflict, 2020-25. Instead of fighting back or joining in, they lift their eyes to the Lord and begin a pilgrimage toward the presence of God. And on the way, they sing the praises of God, reminding themselves of all the ways that God cares for them and protects them. Did you notice how quickly their mood changed from Psalm 120 to Psalm 121? And the difference again was they lifted their eyes to Him, to His presence. We can do the same thing. We don't have to set out on a physical journey or pilgrimage like they did. The presence of God no longer exclusively exists in the temple. The presence of God is now in Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And ready for this? The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in you. So where's the presence of God? In us. I don't have to look very far, do I? When life becomes dry in a hard place, we can lift our eyes toward the presence of Jesus, even just looking within at the Spirit that dwells within us. We can bring His presence close through worship. As we need to seek His presence, we just enter into worship. Psalm 121, lift my eyes, heaven and earth. He made heaven and earth. Begin to worship, and His presence comes. We can change the hard and dry atmospheres with worship by lifting our eyes toward His presence and moving toward His presence. They went on a journey. We can just move our hearts and our minds toward His presence and recall the ways that God has saved us and cared for us. Amen? All right, so let's worship.